Thanks to Walter, Doug, and Beth in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, Mary and Robin in Cincinnati, Ohio, Chris and Bethany in Iowa, John in Richfield, Minnesota, and Doug and Lori in North Dakota, we're only one Issues Etc. Reformation Club member away from our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by this Sunday, November the 6th. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club is our monthly or annual giving program. Now, when you join, you receive premiums like t-shirts, books, show transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. Find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by All Saints Sunday, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
You don't know when you're going to be in the World Series again, Just thank God, you know, that every day that I come here and wear this uniform and try to help this organization win.
For the Occupy Wall Street protesters in New York's Zuccotti Park, it's become a familiar sight. Religious groups offering spiritual and moral support.
The Bible's all about just a fairer shake for people and God's concern for all of God's children, not just a small segment of the population.
That's what faithful pastors are there to do, is to do nothing else than point you to the Good Shepherd himself, who is not as far as the heavens are from the earth.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
Been a long, long time, especially in radio time, since we have done Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We had Reformation Weekend there, and then I was gone. I don't know how else it happened, but I think we've actually gone more than a month without giving our listeners one of their favorite segments of the program. That's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Well, we're back to doing it this Friday afternoon, November the 4th. We will have Soundbite of the Week coming up in the last part, second hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. In the meantime, listener email, Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and we will conclude our four-part series on the Great Schism of 1054, some in-depth church history with Dr. Matt Phillips, Associate Professor of History at Concordia University, Nebraska, followed by the return of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got four great soundbites to play for you this week. We will, about 4:30 or so Central Time, and then all you got to do is listen and vote for Soundbite of the Week, or you can vote in advance. You can listen at our website, issuesetc.org. The soundbites are there on the homepage. You can also vote from the homepage or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can even call the Issues Etc. comment line and vote for Soundbite of the Week, 618-223-8384, 618-228. That's not right. 618-223-8384. And I think we'll be hearing from some of the comment line listeners during this first hour as well. That was exhausting.
You did it.
Fridays are hard.
You did it. You did it. Want to get some email?
Yes, let's go straight to the email, please.
This is from Matt. He's writing in response to your interview during Issues Etc. Reformation Week on confessional Lutheranism and Calvinism. And he says, you can know if you're elect for heaven because you repent and believe. And if you repent and believe, then you are saved, which means you are elect. There's a logical flow to it. It's not a guess to know if we're elect or not. Dr. Sherb, your guess, doesn't speak correctly for the Calvinists. Why evangelize? Because we don't know who's elect, so we preach to everyone. We also preach to everyone. For those who don't repent and believe, it's an indictment of their sin, and they cannot say they never heard the good news. Would love to hear your rebuttal, writes Matt. Thanks for listening, Matt.
Well, I don't have a rebuttal, but oddly enough, John Calvin does. And this is part of the problem with dealing with Calvinism, is a lot of Calvinists read Calvinism. They don't read Calvin. Now, if you want to gauge Calvinism based upon what John Calvin said, the doctrine that he laid out. I mean, otherwise call it something else, but if you want to gauge what Calvin taught, he taught that even the reprobate have a kind of false repentance and faith. And they don't know that it's false. They are deluded into thinking that they believe. See, what you said would be right if the reprobate never believed or never even came close to believing. But Calvin says they not only come close to believing, he says the reprobate are sometimes affected in a way similar to the elect. They're given what he called a temporary faith that better to convict them, God, and leave them without excuse, God instills in them, in their minds, a sense of his goodness, even a sense of his grace. I'm quoting Calvin from his Institutes. He calls it an inferior operation of the Spirit taking its course in the reprobate. It's a confused sense of grace laying hold to the shadow rather than the substance. Now, the point he's making here is, no, the reprobate don't actually believe, but they think they do. They're convinced they do. They hear the gospel, they think they believe it, but because they're not elect, they don't really believe it. But they think they do. So the question for any Calvinist, at least based upon what Calvin says in his Institutes, is how do I know I'm a real believer among the elect and not among the reprobate, fooling myself into thinking I believe? Having convinced myself somehow, even by what he calls an inferior action of the Holy Spirit, so as to better convict me or leave me without excuse, how do I know I'm not one of those who only thinks I believe? He goes on, and by the way, this is in Calvin's Institutes, Book 3, Chapter 2, 11 and 12. He's got a long section on this where he goes back and forth. The reprobate can even believe that God is propitious to them inasmuch as they accept the gift of reconciliation. He says that God even illumines their minds to this extent that they recognize his grace. The reprobate. When he shows himself propitious to them, it's not as if he's truly rescued them from death, says Calvin, and taken them under his protection. He only gives them what Calvin calls a manifestation of his present mercy. And yet they think they believe. They think they have faith. They think they have repentance and faith, but they don't, says Calvin. So how do you know? You say, I repent and I believe. That's how I know I'm elect. How do you know you're not among the reprobate who only thinks you've repented or believed? And he goes on, he says, he enlightens some, that is the reprobate, with a present sense of his grace, which afterwards proves effervescent. That is, it blows away. That the reprobate can have a sense of the divine love, which, though akin to faith, differs much from it vanishing in those who are temporarily impressed, says Calvin. He calls it an effervescent impression. And he says, there's nothing strange in God shedding some rays of grace on the reprobate and afterward allowing these to be extinguished. They end up with only a slight knowledge of his gospel. A light which glimmers in the reprobate and is afterward quenched. How do you know you're not one of those? How do you know after your repentance and your faith that it's not just that effervescent impression of grace that afterwards is quenched? You see, when you hold to this notion of a limited atonement, you will be stuck. You are stuck with this question. And you could say, well, I'm going to point to my repentance and my faith. But Calvin says, yeah, but the reprobate do that too. And they're wrong. So you're still left with no way of knowing whether or not you're among the some for whom Jesus died or the others for whom he didn't.
This email comes from Pam. She said, why did God make his right-hand side a place of honor? Is this idea from God first or a man-made idea inserted into Scripture?
Well, you know, I think liberal Bible scholarship would say it's an anthropomorphizing of God. God doesn't have hands, and God is not he's a spirit. We're talking about God the Father, spirit, and therefore not locally present, so there is no right or left to God. You can't get to the right of God. You can't get to the left of God because God is everywhere. I mean, that's what the liberal Bible scholars say. They'd say we are anthropomorphizing God. The problem is the idea doesn't come from man, it comes from God. God speaks of his own right hand. Now, it is a metaphor because, of course, God the Father, being spirit, does not have hands, and it's true, he does not have a right or a left. It's a figure of speech denoting the place of honor that is given to Christ at his ascension. Actually belongs to Christ from before the foundation of the world, but to which he is restored in his incarnation. Now, speaking of Calvinists, Calvinists sometimes, and well, they do, they mistakenly believe that the right hand of God is kind of a place, inside or outside the universe, to which Jesus in his incarnation, now ascended into heaven, is confined. And so they'll say, well, he can't be here in his bodily presence in the Lord's Supper because his body is at the right hand of God. But they make a mistake. They think of God's right hand not as the place of honor, which is not a, does not confine Christ in his humanity or his, or human nature. But in fact, Christ is ascended to the right hand of God, not to be confined there, but as St. Paul says, so that according to both natures, human and divine, he might fill all things. So it's a metaphor that God uses to denote this place of honor, this place of power and honor and glory, and from which Christ in his ascension rules. But it's not this idea, well, we have a right hand and a left hand, so God must have a right hand and a left hand. God is the one who employs that metaphor. So God is allowed to anthropomorphize himself all he wants.
Getting back to the first email about Calvinism, how would you respond to some who say, well, you're quoting Calvin's institutes, we're not confessionally bound to those Calvins, it's just like you're not, as a Lutheran pastor, bound to Luther's works?
Well, that's true. But, I mean, he asked for a rebuttal, and I gave him one from Calvin. So his argument isn't with me, it's with John Calvin. Now, if he doesn't feel bound, or if Calvinists don't feel bound by what Calvin taught, then let's have the conversation based upon something that they do feel bound by. Now, if they don't feel bound by anything except for what they want Calvinism to mean for them, then we have a real problem. We can't even really have a conversation then, because they've turned the term Calvinism into whatever they want it to be. And so I say, well, Calvins believe in double predestination. And one Calvinist is going to raise his hand and say, no, we don't, because I don't. And you can't have conversations when there are no common definitions. We'll be right back.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Independent and in the black for 3 years and running. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Christ. Christ has come, he has suffered, died, risen, and ascended into heaven, and that he continues to be present in his church. And wherever Christ is present, there are all the saints.
Wherever Christ's baptism is delivered, wherever his body and blood are given, wherever the forgiveness of sins is given to people, the devil's running like a cockroach.
You can give up this ridiculous game of trying to justify yourself in front of other people all the time, always explaining yourself. You don't need to do it.
Christ for us. As soon as we start looking for Christ in us, as soon as we start looking for me and Jesus, as soon as we wonder whether the decision we made was firm enough, we've taken our eyes off of Christ.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. In a second hour of the program, about halfway through, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That means four soundbites for you to listen to and then to vote for. That's coming up midway through the second hour of Issues Etc. You can listen in advance at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also vote at our Facebook fan page or through various other means you'll find there at the website, facebook.com/issuesetc. Last week was Reformation Week. It seems like a lot longer ago than last week. And during Reformation Week, actually at the very end, we gave away a copy of the Essential Lutheran Library, this stack of books, to one who had, one of our listeners, among the many who had shared our Issues Etc. Reformation Week video. Here's a comment from the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library.
This is Chris Johnson, who won the Lutheran Essential Library in your contest. I'm pretty thrilled to get it, and there is a backstory to this. I had a bag in the back of my car which contained a number of books, including the Lutheran Study Bible. The car was broken into, and it was stolen a couple of months back. So here I am, I sign up, and not only do I get a Lutheran Study Bible, but everything else included. There is, you know, this reward thing that gets overflowing. I am absolutely tickled to get this. And love listening to Issues Etc. I'm one of your podcast listeners. I save up the programs for the week, and then on the 2 days I'm driving around working in a company car, I can play them back. Sometimes I don't get the entire week, but I get most of it because it beats listening to AM and FM radio. I'd love to get you guys on the air out here. Find out that we have friends in common. Scott Diekman is actually my elder at church. And, of course, you guys read his blog, so this is a small world. And I really appreciate what you're doing. Keep up the good work. Love listening to you. And what can I say? I didn't expect to be a winner, and I was. Thank you very much.
Well, there are benefits to listening to Issues Etc. Thank you very much for listening out there. Nice to know there's a connection with Scott Diekman. And it is a small world. Issues Etc. makes for a very small world. We just had somebody in the studio yesterday. Cheryl Swope was telling us about someone that she had met through a completely unrelated association who was a fan of Issues Etc. And we hear from them all the time. Thank you very much. It's our pleasure to be able to occasionally say thank you to our listeners in that way. I trust that the box containing the Essential Lutheran Library has been sent out. No, not yet. Well, it shall be soon. We promise. Haste. Oh, well, but thank you very much. And he mentioned being a podcast listener. This is the way I listen to much of my favorite radio, too. I let it build up because, after all, I'm working. I let it build up throughout the week. I save what I want, and then I listen to it on the weekend or in free time. It's a great way to listen, and the vast majority of our listeners are doing it just that way.
This is Paul in Milwaukee commenting on Caller Day's October 28th complaint against unsound evangelical media influencing the LCMS. The call fielded by President Rest of the Fort Wayne Seminary and Pastor Wilkins. In theory, there should be no problem. Issues Etc. has clearly shown, and I suspect Fort Wayne has taught, that the spiritual effusions of a Rick Warren or Bill Hybels do not reflect the Word or the Lutheran confessions. The synodical constitution clearly says that synodical membership requires exclusive use of doctrinally pure materials. I can testify that LCMS congregations turned themselves over to Warrenisms a whole month or so, and not just once. Is the problem that leaders in the Synod lack the understanding, will, or stomach to enforce Synod rules? Churches can reform, witness 1517 and following. I haven't heard churchmen speak of removing deadwood or cleaning house, separating from those who bring in this baneful stuff, since my childhood. Mark them that cause offenses and avoid them, we read. Of course, media is not the only vehicle of baneful influence in the name of the gospel. Renegade schooling, how-to-do-it manuals, and expense-paid meetings with the big box men come immediately to mind. Paul in Galatians curses those who distort the gospel of Christ. No protecting my friend, avoiding a real church fight, or saving the pension system there. To the barricades, anyone? Should the clerical interview process of the St. Louis walkout of 40 years ago be reconvened? Thanks for listening.
A couple thoughts based upon that comment. One, first, you're quite right that we have simply lost men of courage. I don't know how else to put it. There was a time when it would have been considered divisive for a church to use hymn books, song books, liturgies, instructional books, catechisms, whatever they may be, in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod that were not doctrinally approved, that were not determined, even if only by a small group of pastors or someone to review it, as being doctrinally pure. That would have been considered divisive in the church. And it would have been, at the very least, rebuked, and if not corrected. How amazing it is, how the mindset changes, that now those who are calling for churches retaining doctrinally pure resources, that are urging congregations and pastors not to allow the influence and the toxic false doctrine that is found in so much quote-unquote Christian material out there to infect their congregations, to infect their minds, to hold sway over their teaching, the ones who are warning against false doctrine are being called the ones who are divisive. The tables have been turned. Those who say, why can't we teach our kids the truth? Why can't we sing and pray the truth and make sure it's really true and comports with the gospel are being called dividers of the church. And all along, back to my first point, not all the leadership, but much of the leadership of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod just simply lost backbone. We elect men to be, say, district presidents, I think sometimes because they lack any bones in their spine. So the rule is generally, if you're not sleeping with the organist or stealing money, I'm not going to bother you. You can do pretty much anything else you want to do. I might not like it. I might disagree with it. But I'm not going to do anything about it. I don't know how we got that way, and I don't know what the solution is except to elect men who have bones in their spines. But I know that can't continue indefinitely. No way. By the way, the issues, et cetera, comment line 618-223-8384. It's not only good for voting for Soundbite of the Week on Fridays, it's good for anything you want to say. Criticism, questions, show suggestions, 618-223-8384. We don't care when you call because the comment line will always pick up and answer and take whatever comment you have.
But can't pastors, given our polity, file false teaching charges against fellow pastors?
Absolutely.
So should we just say that the district officials are spineless?
Yeah,
pastors refusing to file charges.
Pastors who sit by, idly by, and watch things like this happen. Now, here's part of the problem, Jeff. We have constructed a labyrinth that would make the ancient Greeks sweat, called the dispute resolution process. It is a maze into which men enter and never return. They disappear. Along with them, their concerns, their complaints, and their charges. And many pastors who would otherwise be inclined to say, privately admonish another pastor, then take some brothers with him, and then when the guy refuses to repent, actually call him out in front of the church. Don't do it, because that dispute resolution process, men will go in and lose their minds, they'll lose their souls. And at the other end of the labyrinth, there may be no resolution whatsoever. You walk in there and you suddenly realize, if you've accused a brother of false teaching or false doctrine, persistent, unrepentant false doctrine, that you are accused of being, well, nosy, or you're accused of being a divider of the church. And suddenly it's not about seeing whether or not someone is actually teaching false doctrine. It's about getting two people into a room, shaking hands, finally hugging one another reluctantly, and then saying, we solved the problem, and everyone goes back and does whatever they darn well please, just as they were before. When you have a process like that, I think it discourages. We need a process that doesn't discourage church officials, pastors, lay people, anyone from being concerned about the teaching of the truth in the church. That does not hinder that, but in fact facilitates it. Well, so I was tired starting this hour here of Issues Etc. on Friday, and I didn't expect to get energized, but somehow the emails have got me all worked up.
So we need something better. Do you have any suggestions on what's better than the dispute resolution process?
We need to be honest and let the Word of God say what we should do, and then not be afraid to do it. Whether you're a district president or a pastor or a parishioner, not be afraid to do it. The Word of God is on your side. You can't have a better ally than that. We'll be right back.
I will answer if you follow.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
40 Days for Life is pro-lifers who twice a year spend 40 days praying and giving witness outside abortion mills. It's an incredibly worthwhile effort that saves lives and souls. During the event in McAllen, Texas, a woman drove up to the corner and rolled down her window shouting, "You saved my grandbaby. Thank you for being there." In Winnipeg, Manitoba, a grief-stricken woman came up to pro-lifers and said, "I had an abortion and it's killing me inside. It haunts me every day." They immediately ministered to her and provided access to free counseling to find hope and healing. If you're a woman or man who grieves the loss of a child to abortion, contact me at lifeissues.org. I connect you with a counselor to free you from the chains of abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line in a few minutes, Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the second hour of the program, we'll conclude our series on the Great Schism with Dr. Matt Phillips, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. One other thought before we go on to more email about the doctrinally pure resources for congregations. If your pastor, if you had a potluck at church, and your pastor showed up with a case of bottled water, you know, people out there at the picnic or the potluck, they want to have something to drink. He's in charge of bringing the bottled water. Okay? And he comes in with a couple cases of this stuff. And you look at it, and it doesn't look right. The water's kind of yellow. Maybe some of the bottles look like they've been opened before, got some like dirty fingerprints on them. You see something floating in one of the bottles, and you say, "Pastor, what's going on? Why did you bring this water to the potluck? I mean, everybody's going to need to drink this water. It doesn't look right." And he goes, "Well, look, I could have gone to the store where I know they sell the pure water that hasn't been opened, that doesn't got stuff floating in it. I could have done that. But this water is so interesting. You haven't tasted it yet. Now, granted, some who have drunk this water have gotten sick. But I think our immune systems are strong enough here at this potluck to drink this tainted bottled water. Sure, we could have pure, but I think it's time to try this. And by the way, they're drinking this water at the church down the street at their potlucks, and they're turning people away from their potlucks. They're so popular. They must be doing something right. I think it's this water. So we're all going to drink it. Would you drink the water? Just because the big box church down the street having their potluck is turning people away serving this tainted water that your pastor admits is tainted, but he thinks you might be able to drink it without getting sick. He thinks you might have a strong enough immune system. Would you give the water to your kids to drink? Or to a newborn baby? Or to one of your old people? Now, please, someone, anyone, explain to me how that is any different than a pastor who knows better, who knows the difference between pure and false doctrine, who can tell the difference, brings in books like The Purpose-Driven Life or whatever it is into his congregation and says, "Look, I know that not everything in here is what the Bible teaches on things like baptism and conversion and sin. I know it's not exactly what the Bible teaches. It's not pure, but I think our immune system's strong enough to handle it." And he wants to teach your children too. And your old people, and you. Why would you accept that? Why? When you could have pure water. Oh, and by the way, the pure water is free, and the books will cost you. I mean, how many congregations went out when the Purpose-Driven Life went out? Good old-fashioned Lutheran congregations went out when the Purpose-Driven Life came out, and they bought them by the carton. For everyone in the congregation to study. And they did it knowing full well what was in there. And I had conversations with pastors and church workers at the time who said, "Yes, we know it doesn't teach what the Bible teaches. But you don't understand. We can drink this without getting sick. We can imbibe of this and it's not going to hurt us because we know that it's impure." Come on. If you wouldn't do it with water, don't do it with something that can actually kill you spiritually.
Kevin writes, "I listen to Issues, etc., and frequently hear Lutheran criticism of decision theology or Billy Graham-type evangelism that asks for saying the sinner's prayer or coming forward as a way of indicating one's desire to be saved or one's trust in Christ for salvation. But I have never heard what Lutherans would consider an appropriate response to the gospel message. In other words, if a Lutheran witnesses to a non-believer, and that non-believer is given faith by the Holy Spirit and believes that Christ died for him, that he is forgiven and justified, what next? How does he receive the free gift? Isn't going to church, being baptized, or even telling others of your new faith an act of showing your decision to follow Christ? Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Kevin."
Well, I think you've confused something here, because decision theology doesn't teach that the Holy Spirit gives you faith. Decision theology teaches that the Holy Spirit offers you faith. There's a huge difference between offering something to someone and actually giving it to them. The Holy Spirit gives, works, plants, makes, secures, creates faith in the heart of unbelievers through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The decision theologians teach that the Holy Spirit offers faith, but what makes, creates, secures, plants faith is the decision that the person makes. Now, that's the difference. So you have said, what if the Holy Spirit gives faith? How does the person receive it? Well, it's received the way a beggar with empty hands receives something. There's no decision whatsoever. It is put into us. It is created in us. So there's a world of difference between those two. What is baptism? It is another means by which God creates that faith. It's God's work, not our work. What is going to church? That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Word of God. See, it's all God's work from beginning to end. You say, is there any kind of response? The response of faith is called fruit. But that comes after faith. That doesn't that comes after God has given and created and planted and secured faith already. So man's decision has absolutely nothing to do with it whatsoever. Man's response is not part of the system of bestowing faith. Response certainly follows, but that is a fruit of that which the Holy Spirit has already created there. That's why they call it the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the believer or the fruit of the decision maker.
Hey, Pastor Wilton, Jeff, and Craig, this is David from Kansas City. I just got done listening to that excellent review of For All the Saints, and the phrase that stands out for me in this hymn, after hearing Dr. Jeff explain it, is steals on the ear the distant triumph song. Those two words, distant triumph. What a comfort for us who are sinful in our sin, and we recognize that we hurt one another. It sometimes seems distant that, you know, that we seem like we have turned our face from God, and yet here comes the song, the forgiveness, triumph. Christ has won our victory, even for us. And that's the victory that the saints who have gone before us have now in heaven. And I think of people who struggle with emotional issues and people who have esteem issues and so forth, that, you know, Christ is not distant from them either, and that the Word is very near. And then, though it appears distant, His triumph song comes to all who He has called and all who are in Him by His grace. Thank you.
Well, you know, that is one of the things about good hymnody. Let me talk about doctrinally pure good hymnody, is that it can be mined. And the great thing is, it's like the words of good doctrinally pure hymnody are windows that open into this treasure house of Holy Scripture. So, it's like shutters over the door, and when those words open up, and there are the treasures of Holy Scripture, you find yourself in the good, in the words of good, faithful Christian hymnody, you find yourself being able to plumb the depths of God's Word through them. They don't substitute for God's Word. They are avenues into God's Word, deeper into God's Word evermore. And that's why we do those hymn studies. I mean, those hymn studies, we call them hymn studies, but you know what they always end up being? Bible studies. That's what they end up being. The hymn is simply the avenue to what to the biblical roots of the hymn and into God's Word.
You know, Pastor Henry Garrickey has been on this show, formerly the Concordia Seminary, of course, had a great analogy for great hymnody. Remember, it was suitcase, unpacking a suitcase.
Yeah, that's a better analogy. It's kind of like a suitcase that holds all this scripture, all this word of God, and you snap it open, and there it is, one thing after another. And the best guess that we have on for this, for these hymn studies, we have them because they're able to do that consistently over and over again. Bring forth the Word of God out of these great hymns of the church.
Speaking of that hymn study with Dr. Justin For All the Saints, Jonathan in Crescent, Iowa writes, he says, I love this hymn as well, but every year I'm a pastor, it becomes harder and harder to sing. I remember all those faithful Christian brothers and sisters that I have buried. I get choked up, but they are tears of joy. This hymn brings it to the surface. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Jonathan.
Yeah, see, that's my experience as well. I mean, there are more and more hymns that the longer I sing them, they're not boring. My goodness. Someone who could be bored with this kind of beautiful confession of God's word. What's going on with them? They're not boring. They become the songs of your life. They become, you call it, the soundtrack for your life. And sometimes that means they're hard to sing. I mean, there are some hymns, I grind my teeth against my senior pastor because he has this penchant for whenever I'm preaching, which is not, I mean, it's once a month, whenever I'm preaching at church, he has this penchant for picking a hymn right before the sermon that I can't get through. That's hard to sing because it means so much. I mean, I think he's trying to make me crack before the sermon. Hasn't done it yet, but I think he's trying. When we come back, more of your email, your comments, and issues, etc. Blog of the week.
Write down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in this first hour of the program on this Friday afternoon, November the 4th. In the second hour of the program, we'll conclude our series on the Great Schism of 1054 with Dr. Matt Phillips, taking some of your questions or comments. Then we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Now, I haven't looked lately, but Jeff tells me that at the Facebook fan page, no votes. We need votes at our Facebook fan page to play. Somebody's got to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. If you're not going to vote at the Facebook page, you better be ready to call. We haven't done this for, what, 6 weeks? Almost 6 weeks? So we've given you some time off. Now it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the second hour of the program. Facebook.com/issuesetc, that call-in number 1-877-623-6943, or email your votes to us in advance at talkback@issuesetc.org.
There's a question from Sue. It should be directed to Lord Feichninger, Director of Business Operations for Lutheran Public Radio. Sue asks, is there any benefit to Issues Etc. to give through Thrivent Financial for Lutherans versus PayPal? Does Thrivent match funds?
Craig, make the distinction for our listeners.
Absolutely. Thanks for the email, Sue. First of all, PayPal is a way for you over the internet to give with a credit card or I believe through a bank account of yours to Lutheran Public Radio. You go to issuesetc.org on the donate page, and there's a link there. You click it, and you're able to make that donation through PayPal to us. Now, Thrivent is a completely different situation. Thrivent is, first of all, to donate money to us through Thrivent, you have to be a member of Thrivent. You have to have some money in the, whether it's in insurance or whether it's in mutual funds over with Thrivent. And they assign money to you to give to, whether it's a school or whether it's a church or to us. But then through that program called Thrivent Choice, you're able to designate that money, hopefully to Issues, et cetera, through Lutheran Public Radio. But that's the difference. So PayPal is with your money, and
It couldn't be easier to set up a PayPal account. You're just basically setting up an account that links to a credit card or to your bank account or a savings account or something
absolutely,
like that.
Absolutely, absolutely. And if you need help, you can call me and I'll walk you through that as well. Or with the Thrivent, too, you can call and we'll walk you through
Craig
that.
Craig is always always ready to give you step-by-step instructions no matter how long it takes. And the thing I try and tell people about the PayPal, as I call it, is that you don't need to be worried that your information, your bank information, your card information is being shared with the person at the other end of the transaction.
Right.
That's what PayPal is.
Right.
They're the middleman for that transaction.
Basically a processor.
And to give or to receive funds is just super simple.
Right. And does Thrivent match funds? In the old program that we had, they used to. In this new program, Thrivent Choice, they don't. They designate you certain dollars. And it depends on, you know, what your money is in, if it's in insurance or mutual funds, and of course how much money you have. That's how they are able to designate money to you on a, you know, quarter. I believe it's quarterly or monthly basis, and then you disseminate it through their program. But they don't match funds anymore through Thrivent Choice.
Thank you very much. It's always nice to get the expert opinion there.
Craig, got time for one more comment from the comment line?
Yes, we do.
This is Herman calling November 1st and following on the presentation by Pastor Tooze on the address of Dr. C.F.W. Walther to the issue of evolution. I appreciate that was brought forth from the records and Walther's writings and speeches, that he directed himself to that issue at that time and addressed it. It might be noted that Ernst Haeckel, who attempted to put forth that the forms of the fertilized human embryo in development go through the forms of the prior evolutionary chain that it was supposed to come from. Ernst Haeckel got called onto the carpet by those in his field of discipline and had his intellectual behind spanked for that falsehood. So even in that era, he was called on the carpet. It might be noted that there are ELCA theologians in the seminaries who attempt to lash on to Darwinian evolution today and follow the monkey descent theory or something thereabouts under that category. But Dr. Walther was astute with the word and also to see the problems with that system then, and as Pastor Tooze point out, it's failing even more on the basis of the massive lack of scientific verification as well. So good show. Thank you very much.
You know, what I've often thought about this, and I think it's a out of the frying pan into the fire kind of a thing. Before evolution, what were people talking about? It's not that everybody really believed in a six-day creation. There were people who were deviating from that viewpoint. Evolution was kind of a sea change in the way we thought about that. But it's not going to last forever. Someone's going to come up with another scheme, probably having nothing to do with creation or even intelligent design, to replace Darwin. They will, sooner or later. I think that's the only thing that's going to kill Darwinism, finally, in spite of its great weakness, in spite of its inability to stand up under its own weight. The only thing that's going to finally kill it is someone coming up with a worse theory about origins. And believe me, in our sin, we are awfully intelligent. Our intelligence probably is wasted on our bad, terrible, and in the case of Darwinism, terribly destructive theories.